Okay, well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel. We continue with our series in Mark's Gospel, Mark's Gospel chapter 7 and verses 24. Mark's Gospel chapter 7 and verses 24, and we're going to read through to Mark chapter 8 and verse 10. So there's quite a lot going on in these verses, but they're all interconnected, so we'll see that in a moment. So, Mark chapter 7 and verses 24, reading through to Mark chapter 8 and verse 10. In my Bible it says, the heading is, A Gentile Shows Her Faith. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon had gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis, to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Epaphra, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. In those days the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to them, Also, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. I don't know the correct pronunciation, but anyway, we end the reading there. Well, the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 introduced us to the necessity of understanding the identity of the teaching of Jesus. That was way back in Mark chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And Jesus made it clear in these verses that careful listening would result in further revelation about himself. Careful listening to the words of Jesus resulted in further revelation about himself. However, There was a deliberate rejection about the teaching of Jesus, and if that deliberate rejection was there, it would result in judgment. And the Pharisees, that's the Jewish religious leaders, had deliberately rejected Jesus and the message of Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 6. And in chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, that we covered last month, Jesus indicated that the problem with the Pharisees was a sinful heart. And the way in which Jesus described the problem of the Pharisees made it obvious that it was not just a problem for them, but it was a universal problem. Chapter 7, 21 to 23. The disciples, however, still have a problem understanding the message of Jesus. Chapter 7, verses 18. And then perhaps we are left with the question, is it possible for the human, the sinful human heart to be changed? Is it possible to have our hearts changed by Jesus? And how will it happen? Well, what will it take for anybody to understand who Jesus is? In chapter 7, verses 24 to chapter 8, verses 10, which we read, begin to answer these questions. So before we come to the text, I want to remind you that last month, Jesus quoted from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So if we go back into the Old Testament and read Isaiah 29, verses 14 to 20, we will see that this section of Mark that we have here perfectly fits in to the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Remember, that happened over 800 years before the events in Mark. So I just want to read Isaiah chapter 29, verses 14 to 20, so you can see how the prophecy of Isaiah fits into the section that we're now studying. This is what Isaiah said over 800 years before this event. "Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." Talking about the Pharisees. "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? It is not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off." So everything that Isaiah says in his verses is fulfilled by Jesus here in these verses. So let us now move into the text and try to discover what Jesus wants to teach us from these verses today before we celebrate our communion. Well, in chapter 7, verses 24 through to chapter 8, verses 10, we have three miracles performed by Jesus in a Gentile area. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 to 6, that the Messiah would bring light to the Gentiles. It says in Isaiah 49, verses 5 to 6, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength indeed, he says. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So what we need to remember as we unpack and exegete these verses is that Jesus, by entering into a Gentile area, was doing a very radical thing. We must also bear in mind that the teaching, that Jesus is teaching the disciples something in these miracles. Jesus is not ministering to the Gentiles purposefully. That comes later through Paul in the book of Acts. And it was hard for the disciples to understand what Jesus was doing in the wrong area. He was in a Gentile area, not a Jewish area. And the disciples couldn't work out what Jesus was trying to achieve. And so the answer for the disciples' confusion could only be found in the Old Testament scriptures. If they knew the Old Testament scriptures, they could see what Jesus was doing. And the same can be true in our lives too. When Jesus does something in our lives or allows something to happen in our life that we find hard or confusing, we need to realize that Jesus is trying to teach us something new. It may be about ourselves. It may be about trusting Jesus in the situation. Because Jesus never wastes an experience in our lives. And if we're open and humble, Jesus will always teach us new things, drawing us into new heights of faith and trust in him. So before us, we have in these verses three miracles. The first miracle is the faith of a Gentile woman, chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. The second miracle is a deaf person is healed, chapter 7, 31 to 37. And the third miracle is Jesus feeds 4,000 men with 7 loaves of bread, chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. So let's focus first of all on the faith of a Gentile woman in chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. Now, a Gentile woman meets up with Jesus, and she keeps asking Jesus to cast a demon out from her daughter. And the reply that Jesus gave to this woman actually seems strange to us. It was a type of a parable with a hidden meaning. And it actually seems like a rebuke to the woman. Why would Jesus rebuke this woman? It appears that Jesus wasn't going to cast out the woman, cast out the demon out of the woman's daughter. However, the reply that the woman gave Jesus clearly indicates that she understood what Jesus was talking about. In verse 29, Jesus commended her understanding, and as a result of that, Jesus cast the demon out of her daughter. So to fully understand this miracle, we need to turn to the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. I'm going to read that to you now. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to the woman, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So from the Matthew passage, it's made clear to us that Jesus was first sent to the house of Israel. This is why Jesus appeared to reject the woman. However, Jesus was in a Gentile area, so that doesn't make sense that he's in a Gentile area, but he's actually telling her that he's coming just for the Jews. And the woman somehow knew what Jesus was talking about. If in a Jewish household, the adults were fed first, then the children, and then the dogs. That was the order. What the woman discerned from Jesus is the dogs eventually got fed. This is why she didn't give up asking Jesus, why she kept asking Jesus. The other reason why the woman kept talking with Jesus was the way in which Jesus spoke to her. Now, in those days, the word dog was a Jewish term for Gentiles. The Gentiles were called dogs. And dogs at this time were not the animals that people usually kept as pets. They were wild dogs. So normally, a Jewish person used the word dog for a Gentile, and it was an insult. So why did Jesus use this word? Why did Jesus insult this woman by calling her a dog? Well, the answer is found if we go back to the original Greek language into which the Hebrew was first translated into Greek. And here, Jesus doesn't use the usual word for dog. Jesus uses a Greek word that would describe a very friendly and affectionate dog. So although Jesus still used the word dog, he said it in such a way that the woman perceived that Jesus loved her. Now, we don't see this in the English, but there's lots of words in Greek, and this particular word gave the appearance that Jesus loved the woman, although she was still called a dog. And the woman had such great faith in Jesus that she was content with whatever Jesus could do for her. Remember that the woman wasn't appealing for her own comfort. She was crying out to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. So what is the spiritual lesson from this miracle? Well, in the account of this miracle in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus could have commended lots of things about the woman. He could have commended the woman's wisdom to understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus could have commended her perseverance, that she kept on asking Jesus. But actually, Jesus commended her faith. It was her faith in Jesus and his ability to perform the miracle that was rewarded by Jesus. It's the same for us today. If it is God's will for a miracle to happen in our lives, then we'll need to obtain it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's not God's will that anyone should perish and that everybody should obtain eternal life through Jesus. So we know that eternal salvation is the will of God for all people. However, to obtain that salvation, we need to come to Jesus and put our faith in him. We need to really believe that Jesus is God in human form. He's already come into this world and secured our salvation by dying on a cross, the substitutionary death 2,000 years ago. Now, God knows our hearts, and he knows when our faith in him is serious. So God can perform a miracle in our lives if it is his will to do so. And we know that it's always God's will to save us from our sin if we cry to him on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when it comes to personal miracles concerning our health or similar situation, we can still ask in faith, but we must believe in the sovereign will of God when we receive the answer. The woman was there, willing to believe in Jesus, willing to put her faith in Jesus, and willing to take whatever Jesus
could give her. So the important thing in this miracle is the faith of the woman and knowing that it is God's will to do something in her life. So that's the first miracle. The second miracle towards a Gentile person, and these all connect to the Gentile people, was the healing of a deaf person. Chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. So in Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6, it says, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." So Mark wants us to make a direct connection between this incident and the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to 6. And Mark wants his readers to notice that this incident is more proof that Jesus is the promised Messiah. So first of all, we need to note the man's condition. We're told that the man was deaf and had a speech impediment. Now, if the man had been deaf from birth, he would not have known how to speak. So therefore, it was either a disease or an accident, but something to take away his hearing. This would have left the man with the memory of speech, but not the ability to speak clearly. And this condition made it actually worse for this man. The man, no doubt, spoke some words, but people couldn't understand those words. So to most people, except his family and close friends, this man would not have been treated very well. He wouldn't have been treated with compassion. So in verse 33, we're told that Jesus took the man away from the crowd. Jesus didn't want a public display of his healing. He wanted it done in private. And Jesus knew that this man was rejected by most people, but he was not rejected by Jesus. And in this miracle, Jesus did a strange thing. He put his fingers in the man's ears and spat on the man's tongue. Although it was the faith of the deaf man's friend who brought him to Jesus, Jesus wanted the deaf man to know what was going on in this miracle. Jesus wanted to involve the deaf man, therefore he communicated through touch, a bit like how we communicate with deaf people with our sign language. And Jesus made it clear that he was about to heal his hearing and his speech. And Jesus looked up to heaven, presumably asking for God's power, and immediately the man's ears were opened and he could speak normally. And this confirmed the fact that the man's deafness happened later on in his life. So, wonderful miracle. And the key to this miracle and applying it in our lives today is to notice the response of the people who witnessed the miracle. In verse 37 it says, "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Now the people recognized that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, in particular through Isaiah. And their conviction about Jesus was so strong that they couldn't stop telling other people about Jesus, the Messiah, and what had happened. Now, we may not have experienced the same miracle as the man in Mark's Gospel, but if we know and love Jesus, then we have experienced the greatest miracle of all. And the greatest miracle is meeting Jesus and having your sins forgiven. The greatest healing is spiritual healing for our sins. The New Testament describes this experience as coming from death to life and from darkness to light. So when you truly become a believer in Jesus and experience the new birth, when you're born again spiritually, you cannot help but to share that experience with other people. May God help us to be as enthusiastic as the crowd on that day who witnessed the miracle of the healing of the deaf man. So that's one, that's two miracles in a Gentile area. The third miracle is also in a Gentile area. And this is about chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. And the third miracle is 4,000 men being fed with 7 loaves of bread. The first thing I want to say about this miracle is that it is definitely a different miracle than the miracle of feeding 5,000 people in chapter 6. Different miracle. There are lots of differences, but the main one is the context of the situation. In the first miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, we have lots of hungry day trippers who, though although hungry, had only missed one meal. But in chapter 8, verses 2, we notice that the crowd of 4,000 had been with Jesus for 3 days and they'd had nothing to eat. So this crowd here was different from the crowd before. It's a different miracle, a different situation. And this crowd was not just following Jesus for the physical benefits that they could receive through the food. They were really interested in the teaching of Jesus. To go 3 days without food means that you're serious about something. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." In other words, by seeking God and his kingdom and his righteousness, we can be guaranteed that what we need will be provided by him. This crowd was definitely seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and Jesus definitely provided for them. In verse 3, Jesus said, "If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." But Jesus knew that they wouldn't make it after 3 days not having any food. And I believe that the truth of this miracle is about Jesus feeding really hungry Gentiles with both physical and spiritual food. Psalm 34, verse 10 tells us, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." That's a wonderful promise. I'll read it again. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Sometimes we have to wait until the last moment in order to receive God's provision for something, but we can be sure of the compassion of Jesus for us at those times. Now, we live in a real world today with real problems, and we can't escape the challenges of life. However, Jesus is with us in those problems and in those situations. And Jesus wants us to trust him, firstly for spiritual food, and secondly to have our temporal needs met. And Jesus knows what we need even before we ask him. We can trust the person who surrendered his life to die on a cruel cross, that we should be set free from the penalty of our sins. Jesus did a real thing 2,000 years ago in history, so that today we might celebrate this wonderful act of personal sacrifice for each one of us. As the great hymn writer Charles Wesley said, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" As we celebrate communion today, may our hearts echo the words of Charles Wesley, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Let's pray.